Genesis chapter number 12. It's so good to see each and every one of you out today. Good to have some folks visiting with us today. We hope and pray that you'll come back and be with us again. Genesis chapter number 12, and here we find the beginning of the life of Abraham. He's called Abram at the very beginning, and now he's called Abram, but then later God changes his name to Abraham. But I want you to notice what the Bible has to say in verse number 1 and following. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Verse number 2 and 3, we see the divine promises of God. He promises to bless a family that actually started with Abraham. The end result was the nation of Israel. And there is a promise given to us in verse number 3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." We need to understand that as long as America is Israel's friend, God is going to continue to bless Israel, and God's going to continue to bless us. Amen? We need to make sure that we stay friends with Israel. They are God's people. And notice what it says in the last part, "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Out of the seed of Abraham, the scripture records, the Messiah was to come. The genealogies in Matthew and also in the book of Luke record the lineage of the Messiah. In verse number 4, I want you to notice what it says. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." You will never find a greater place of peace and safety and rest than the place of obedience to God. When you are obedient to God, God will bless you and God will guide you and God will direct you. He will watch over you. We find that this was the case for Abram. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That tells me also that you're never too old to serve God. Abraham's journey really didn't begin until he was 75 to 80 years old. Stop and think about that. His life was really beginning at that point in time. A lot of times people think, well, you know, I turned 70 years old, or I put 30 years into this place, and so therefore it's time to retire. People have asked me, you know, this June I'll be celebrating 30 years here at Grace Baptist Church. They said, "Preacher, you're going to retire." I said, well, I'm sure there's a lot of people who would like to see me retire, but no, the answer is no, I'm not going to retire. Amen. As long as God can give me strength and I can keep going, I'm going to keep plugging for the Lord. He was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In verse 5 it says, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls of them that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and under the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land." Now I want you to notice verse number 7 through verse number 9. "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel." Now I want you to, in the margin of your Bible, if you're not opposed to marking in your Bible, there's two cities here that are very important. Bethel was on the west. And Hai, Joshua records it as Ai without the H. Hai on the east. The word Bethel means the house of God. Hai means a ruinous heap. A ruinous heap. And after God appeared to Abram and he built an altar, he removed from there and he dwelt between the house of God and a ruinous heap. Very important to understand that that's where he dwelt. And I want you to notice the passage goes on, and he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So he built another altar next to Bethel, next to a ruinous heap. And he called on the name of the Lord. Verse number 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into the land of Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And he said, Why hast thou said she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to be my to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. Let's go ahead and let's bow forward to prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today as we break the bread of life. Stir our hearts and souls, and Lord, help us to learn from the life of Abraham. I pray, Lord, that you just bless in a great way, guide and direct. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11 and verse number 6, For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is not only vitally important for salvation, and without faith, a person cannot trust Christ as their Savior. They cannot be saved. But faith is also vitally important for the Christian. It's important in our daily life. And unfortunately, there have been those individuals who by faith have trusted Christ as their Savior, but they have failed to trust Christ by faith for their daily living. As we look at the life of Abram as he begins, he starts out with great faith, and then he ends in failure. And before I say any more, I would challenge each and every one of you, you come back tonight and you'll get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. Tonight I'm going to preach a message about Abraham going from failure back to faith again. And many times people will go ahead and they will fall away from God and they lose their faith and they just quit on God. And listen, there is a pattern that needs to be followed in order to secure our faith once again. And that's actually found in the next chapter. It's very important that a Christian understands that. In my Christian life, I have been by individuals that have stayed true to the faith. I have surrounded myself with individuals and pastors and deacons and other people that have been in it for the long haul. I thank the Lord for Brother John Phillips. He's been saved ever since Noah got on the ark. I mean, he's been around for a long time. Amen. And Brother John's one of our charter members here at the church. And I thank the Lord for you, Brother John. You're my friend. And I tell you what, I want to be found faithful years ahead. When I'm the age of Brother John, I hope I'm as faithful as Brother John is. And you know, I have been around people that have been faithful down through the years. I wish I could say that everyone that has started out has remained faithful. But that's not been the case. I've known of preachers that started out with great faith. I've known pastors that take small, struggling churches and they turned them around and became a large, thriving church only to ruin the ministry because something happened or they gave up on God and they turned away and walked away from it all. I know of a man that was at a church up in Canada, took a small, struggling church, was overcome with the things of the ministry, just couldn't handle it anymore. He lost his faith, and then he took his own life. How sad. What a way to end your life without faith. We look at this passage of Scripture, and we see Abram. He started out great and with great faith with God. But then he failed. He fell into failure. And lest we be too hard on Abram, let me remind you, we all walk in his shoes. And the Christian is prone to failure. That's why we need to keep short accounts with God. And that's why we need to stay close to God every day. And that's why every day we need to walk with God. Many of our failures come because we fear the circumstances that we face instead of trusting by faith in the God of our circumstances. In these few short verses of chapter number 12, we find Abraham's call. We find God's divine presence, God's divine calling upon his life. The beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And then we find that Abraham's faith is magnified, only to see him fail. There are steps that people take that lead to failure. And that's why I hate being a Debbie Downer. Amen? I don't want to end on a negative note. So tonight, I'm going to bring the second part of the message on an up note. So you got to be back tonight in order to hear the up part of this, all right? All God's people said? Amen. Amen. Not everybody said amen. I can only see the crowd tonight, all right? I want you to notice that the very first thing, verse number 7 and 8, look at this passage of Scripture. We find that in verse number 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he built an altar there unto the Lord who appeared to him. And verse number 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain in the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the one side and Ai on the other side, and he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. That's kind of paraphrasing what it says. But I want you to notice, in verse number 7 and 8, we find that he built an altar between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, a ruinous heap. Isn't that really a picture of mankind? We're hanging in the balance between the presence of God and destruction. And there is a decision that each and every one of us need to make. Just exactly where am I going to go from here? Am I going to continue to dwell in the presence of God, or am I going to go ahead and leave the presence of God and go someplace else? You see, at Bethel, there was an altar. There was the presence of God. There was a communion with God. But just a short ways away, there is a ruinous heap. And what you do with your life depends on which direction you go. Everyone is as close to God as they desire to be. And if your life is in shambles and you find yourself absent from God, listen, God hasn't moved. It's probably because you've taken steps the wrong direction away from God. And I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 10 through 20, we find that verse 9, that Abraham, or Abram, journeyed, going on still toward the south. He left the presence of God. He left the place of the altars that he built. He left the place between Bethel, the house of God on one side, and the ruinous heap on the other side. And he said, you know what, I'm going to go south. And as soon as he left, look what it says in verse number 10. By the way, he did not go down to Egypt because there was a famine. He left before the famine came. And as he journeyed toward the south, question, was he journeying closer to God or was he journeying away from God? I think we'd all say, you know what? He's journeying away from the presence of God. It's amazing. People make decisions and they exclude God out of their decisions. We should never do that. Verse number 10, and there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Listen, the world is not your friend as a Christian. They will use you, they will abuse you, and when they're done with you, they'll lose you. That's what the world will do. And he went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. I want you to notice as we read down through this passage of Scripture, in verse number 10 through verse number 20, there is no mention of worship. In verse number 10 through verse number 20, there is no mention of talking or praying or communing with God. In verse number 10 through verse number 20, as Abram went down to Egypt and he got into trouble, and he lied to Pharaoh and said, listen, this is not my wife, this is my sister, which is actually a half-truth. And by the way, a half-truth is still a lie. Amen? There is no mention of any spirituality. We go from faith to failure because we leave the presence of God. You ought to write that down. We go from faith to failure when we leave the presence of God. Where is God in our lives today? I want you to notice what it says in verse number 10. When hard times came, he did not go to God for help. He ended up going to the world for help. What did God promise Abraham? God promised Abraham, listen, every place that I give you, this place right here, and every place that you walk upon, I'm going to give that to you and your seed forever. Actually, that part of the promise came on later in the passage of Scripture. But he said in verse number 7, the Lord appeared to him. He said, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be you and it's going to be your seeds forever. You know, I think I would just want to stay there. Amen? I think I'd want to go ahead and stay right where God appeared to me and right where God promised to me what he was going to give me. I think I'm just going to go ahead and stay right there. After all, if God promised it to me, then God was going to take care of me. So I want you to notice verse number 10. He journeyed southward. God sent a famine. His natural response, or his spiritual response, should have been, I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to go back to Bethel. But no, what did he do? He went down to Egypt to find help. And instead of going to God, he says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and trust the world. You say, yeah, that rotten Abraham, he shouldn't have done that. Oh, wait a minute. How many times do we go to our lost friends? And when troubles come, instead of running to God and running to the Word of God and searching out the Scripture and finding out what God wants for us to do, and we search out the will of God, we go to our lost friend and say, hey, what do you think? And our friend tells you exactly what the world will tell you or what the devil will tell you, and you heed them instead of heeding God. Listen, when you find yourself in trouble, when a famine comes, run back to God and don't run to the world. Amen? Egypt is a picture of the world. It's mentioned in Genesis, first mentioned in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 10, the very first time Egypt is mentioned. The very last time Egypt is mentioned is in Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 8, where it talks about Egypt and Sodom, which was spiritually the world, and it says where our Lord was crucified. So John is spiritualizing the book of Revelation that Egypt and Sodom typifies the world. The Bible says in Psalm 118, verse number 8, the very middle verse in your King James Bible, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, it's very interesting. They've done studies on the Bible, and it's got 31,000 and some verses in it, and it's got so many chapters in it, and the very center verse in the Bible is Psalm 118, verse number 8, and the very middle word in the exact Bible is the word Lord in all caps, which is in reference to Jehovah God. I want you to notice, we are to trust in Him before we are to trust in the world. From faith to failure, we will find ourselves on a quick road to failure when we start trusting the world instead of God. When we start trusting the evolutionary teachings that are in our public school systems instead of what the Word of God has to say. And I've heard Christian kids that were taught the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, only to stand up and say, you know what? That's the Bible, but science says. You know, science told the doctors to go ahead and bleed George Washington, and they bled him until he died. And that's what the science of the day said. The science of the day said, you know what? You cannot sail around the world, because you're going to go so far and you're going to fall off the side. But Christopher Columbus was reading the Word of God, and the Bible talks about how the earth, it talks about the circle of the earth. And he said, there's no edge to the earth. The earth is a globe. The earth is a ball. And so he set out sail to find route, actually, to the West Indies, or the East Indies, to find a trading route, and instead he found America. You know why? Because he believed the Bible. The Bible is always right. And even though the Bible is not a science book, it always proves science, modern science, that the Bible is correct and their philosophies are wrong. By the way, if you don't believe that, I want you to take a modern high school science book and I want you to remove every time they use the word believe or we think. And you'll find over and over and over the modern science books use those words, we think, we suppose, we believe. You know what it is? Evolution is nothing more than a system of faith against God. That's all it is. It won't take them very long in eternity to figure out how wrong they were. The Bible says in Isaiah 31, verse number 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Abraham went from faith to failure because he trusted in the world and not God. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are not to love the world. We are not to follow after the world. In verse number 10, we find that the famine was sent as a trial of Abraham's faith. Am I going to go ahead and return back to Bethel, the house of God, or am I going to go ahead and trust in the things of the world? From faith to failure, he left the presence of God. He went to the world for help and not God. And then verse number 10 also, we find that there was a grievous famine that came to the land of Canaan. He allowed circumstances to direct him and not God. I wonder if the famine would have come if he would have stayed close to Bethel. I wonder if the famine would have struck. And listen, the famine just didn't strike Abraham and his family and his possessions. It struck the whole region. I wonder if a person gets away from God and they leave God out of the equation, I wonder who else it's going to affect besides you. And you walk away from God. I know of a preacher that walked away from God. His family is not in church now. He's gone through divorce. Selling used cars. Listen, God willing, I'll never be a used car salesman. I hope and pray not. I want to keep preaching until the day I die. But you know what happened to this preacher? He allowed circumstances to direct him. Oh, somebody said something that wasn't really right, and it offended his wife, and then it offended him, and it offended his kids, and so his kids quit coming to church, and his wife quit coming to church, and he quit the ministry, and now he's divorced, and it's just a mess. You know what happened? He allowed the circumstances to direct him, and he allowed it to take him away from God instead of bringing him closer to God. There was a grievous famine that happened in Canaan, and it was God allowed it to happen to bring him back. But instead, he went farther away. The Bible says that he went down into Egypt. And anytime we depart from the presence of God, it is always a downward spiral. You look at the life of Jonah. And the call of God came upon Jonah, and the Bible says he rose up and he went down into Joppa to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, he went down into the ship, he went down into the sea, and he went down into the belly of the whale. So when we run from God, it is always a downward spiral, and the end result is not very good. He allowed circumstances to direct him. Not only did he go there, the Bible says he sojourned there. Where was God's command? Verse 7. Where was God's presence? Verse 7. Where was God's communion? It was in verse number 7. It was at Bethel. The house of God. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, God commands us to be in the house of God. Why? Because that's where God's presence is. He said concerning the church, where two or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. God commands us to be in the house of God. The preaching of God's word, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. It ought to be for the preaching of the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. It ought to be a place where we have our gifts, our spiritual gifts exercised, and we go out into the world and share Christ. He chose to allow circumstances to direct him, and he went down to Egypt. And he sojourned there. God promised him, commanded him, you stay next to Bethel. And I want you to notice the fourth thing. He chose the human wisdom instead of the fear of the Lord. In verse number 12, he says, you know what? He says, we're going down to Egypt. You know how those Egyptians are. You know? And I can just hear him talking to his wife. He says, you know, you can't trust them. Well, they're going to kill me because of you, and they're going to take you, and you're going to become somebody else's wife. And I, you know what? We can't have this. I'm afraid for my life. You know what we ought to do? We ought to just go ahead and trust God. Make sure you're in the place where God commands you to be first. And then make sure you trust God through it all. But he began to trust human wisdom. Verse number 12, notice what it says. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. You know what was the motivating factor in his lie? Fear. How many times do we respond and we do the wrong thing because of fear? Someone will ask us a question and we shade the truth. That's called a lie. We kind of cover things up, we twist it around, make it sound a little bit better. Why? Because we're fearful how they may respond. Our husband or our wife will say something and we'll go ahead and we'll tell them only part of the truth instead of the whole truth. Why? Because we're fearful of their response. Too many times we allow fear to motivate us and to drive us to do what's wrong. Verse number 12, Abram was driven by fear. Look at verse number 13. He said, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. By the way, according to Genesis chapter number 20, verse number 11 and verse number 12, it was a half-truth. Turn over there. You got your Bible? Turn over to Genesis 20. I want you to see something this morning. This wasn't the first time he did this. He got into a bad situation. He had forgot that he was reprimanded by Pharaoh, and he forgot that he lost his testimony. He said, you know what? Now I'm with Abimelech. I'm going to go ahead and do the same thing over again. And maybe I'll come out, and maybe it'll be a different result. You know what they say the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. That's just foolish. I wish our government would realize that. Amen. Tax and spend and tax and spend. Hey, we're going to get out of debt. Tax and spend, tax and spend. It's going to work. We're going to give everybody free college and free health care and free housing and free everything. And we're going to get out of debt in the process. Never has worked, never will work. That is definitely the definition of insanity. I want you to notice in chapter number 20, look at verse 11 and 12. And Abram said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Now, in today's society, that's not acceptable. But back then, God allowed it. And here's the thing. Abraham said a half-truth. Was that his sister? Well, yeah. Kind of, sort of. Was it his wife? Absolutely. She was his wife. But he said, you know what? This is my sister. You know what? He was being deceitful. Was he not? Why was he doing it? He said, well, the fear of the Lord isn't in this place. They're going to kill me. I would have thought that he would have learned from chapter 12. Amen? What we can learn from this is this. A half-truth is still a lie. Y'all hear me say amen? A half-truth is still a lie. And we tell a half-truth, it's still a lie in God's eyes. And so from faith, failure, Abraham chose to follow human wisdom instead of the Lord. Go back to Genesis chapter number 12. I want you to look at verse number 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house and with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. When the judgment of God falls, it doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody else around you. Listen, if you are contrary to God and you're living against the things of God and it's raining and storming outside, don't expect me to go ahead and walk next to you, all right? Because if God strikes you down with lightning, I don't want to go ahead and be casually along beside of you. Amen? And say, oh, preacher, come on. The fact of the matter is, when the judgment of God falls, it not only affects the person that is being judged, but it affects everybody else around them. Amen? And when God was judging Abraham, it affected the whole household of Pharaoh. Verse number 17. In Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse number 15, the last part of that verse says that the way of a transgressor is hard. And then I want you to notice verse 18. His deception led to shame. It led to shame. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why didst thou say, why saidest thou, she is my sister?" He got a tongue lashing. He got rebuked. As a believer in Jehovah God, he was reprimanded by the world. That should never happen for a child of God. Abram went from faith to failure. Now I'm going to give you 8 things. I hope you'll write these things down. I'm going to be quick. I realize some of you got pot roast on. I don't want it to burn, all right? But I want you to just remember 8 things. What can we learn from the life of Abram? Number 1, always be thankful for God's mercy and grace and understand it's really all that we need. I don't need the world. I don't need Egypt. God will take care of me. Amen. The Apostle Paul told God told the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. In thy weakness, my strength is made perfect." What a wonderful opportunity Abram had when all of a sudden difficult times come. He could have ran back to God and said, "God, here I am. You promised to take care of me. Go ahead and take care of me." And when you go through difficult times, the greatest thing you can do is run back to the arms of God and say, "God, here I am. You promised to take care of me. I'm one of your children. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Here I am, Lord. I'm going to claim your promise." And yet, many times we run to the world instead of run to the arms of God. Number 2, remember that the Lord that called you is the one who will keep you. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 5, Joshua said, "As I was with Moses, I'll be with thee." He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," Hebrews 13, 5. In Ephesians 3 and verse number 20, the Apostle Paul said, "That now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." You know, God is able to do greater things than what you could ever imagine if you will put your faith and trust in him. And then number 3, according to Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 1, I want you to turn there real quickly. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 1. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." That verse tells me this: it's never right to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong. And then number 4, Abram's failure is a solemn warning against being occupied with circumstances instead of God. Well, preacher, you just don't understand what I'm going through. God does. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Every problem and every trial that mankind has ever faced, Jesus Christ faced in his earthly ministry or when he was hanging upon the cross of Calvary. That's why he could have been our perfect substitutionary sacrifice. Abram's failure is a solemn warning against those who are being occupied with circumstances instead of with God. And number five, I want you to notice, beware of going to Egypt for help. The world is not your friend. They are not your friend. They could care less about your relationship with God. That's why we have graduation ceremonies taking place on Sundays instead of on Saturdays or Friday nights. Oh, Saturdays. We can't have them on Saturdays. That's our free day. And after all, there's soccer games going on Saturdays. Why, we couldn't interrupt a soccer game for a high school graduation. And besides, we've got Little League practice that day. Let's just go ahead and do it on Sunday morning when we can interrupt the house of God. It doesn't make any difference. Nobody goes to church anyway. And that is the attitude of the world. Listen, if you've got your kids in public school, you ought to talk to your school board and say, look, it is time for you to leave Sundays out of the equation and Wednesday nights out of the equation because there are Christian people that go to church. Amen? Amen? Let your voice be known. And then we ought to make sure that we, as I said, beware of going to Egypt for help. They will shame you or they will enslave you. And then I want you to notice also, number six, for Abram, Egypt was nothing more than a time waster. There is no mention of God. There is no mention of prayer. There is no mention of worship. There is no mention of God's guidance. Nothing. He sojourned there. He lived out his days without God, producing nothing but wood, hay, and stubble that one day will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. And then next I want you to notice that Abram's failures, the good thing is we see the long-suffering of God. God did not zap him. He did not throw a lightning bolt down at him and destroy him. We see that God was long-suffering and patient. And through the chastisement and through his love and grace, he brought him back, chapter 13, back to Bethel. Hebrews chapter 11. It is called the great roll call of faith. There is a lengthy passage of scripture in there that describes the life of Abram. And how that God called him, and how that God led him, and how he guided him. And it talks about his children and all of his descendants. It talked about how he walked with God, and he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. You know, one of the things that Hebrews chapter number 11 does not mention? It never mentions Abraham's failures. You know, when we get to stand before God, if you're a Christian, we are not going to be judged by our failures. We're not going to be judged for our sin. That was already judged on Calvary. We're going to have to give an account of how we served him. Did we serve him by faith? Did we serve him fervently in the Spirit of God? Abraham's failures were never mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11. God help us not to leave Bethel, the house of God. But if you find yourself and you find yourself away from God, I want you to understand this. Bethel's just a short journey back. And within just a short period of time, you can be back in the presence of God. If you find yourself away from God, remember this. God is not moved. If there was a time in your life when you read your Bible more and you prayed more and it seemed like God was more real and alive, listen, you can have that again. Come back to Bethel and God will meet you there. He will bless you there. His presence will be felt there. If you find you've gone from faith to failure, it's time to do what Malachi 3:6 says. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, today we are thankful for the great example that you gave us in the life of Abraham. Lord, I pray that we would not be caught up with the circumstances of life to drive us farther and farther away from God. But Lord, we'd find the place that you bless and find the place where your word is spoken and find the place of your promises. And Lord, we'd stay as close as we can to it. Lord, help us not to depart to a ruinous heap like Ai. But Lord, help us to stay close unto Bethel. Lord, help us not to go down to Egypt and journey away from the presence and the power of God. But Lord, help us to dwell in the midst of your presence. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray that they would realize that they're a sinner under the judgment of God, and Lord, that you paid the price for their sin through the person of Jesus Christ by his shed blood upon the cross. And Lord, that today they would respond to the gospel invitation to receive Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd save their soul and do a great work in their lives. I pray, Lord, now that you'd bless in a great way this invitation, we give it to thee. In Jesus' name, would you please stand to your feet?